Good morning. I'd like to have you take this time. If somebody's with you here today visiting, you could stand up and introduce them so we could all get to know who they are. Welcome. Well, today, in case you have forgotten, at 12:30 is the... Oh, we do. I didn't see an arm ring. Oh, Ray. Welcome, Cheryl. Welcome, Virginia. Glad to have you here today. Did I miss anybody else here? I have a habit of doing that, so you have to forgive me for that. Today at 12:30, in case you have forgotten, is the fellowship meal that, as Willie told us last week, is 100% potluck. And Wayne has told me in the past, if you have forgotten to bring anything, I'm sure they wouldn't frown on it if you'd like to attend anyway. And the new meeting schedule, Willie's informed me to announce, it starts next week, next Sunday the 17th. And it starts at 9 o'clock to 10. That will be the breaking of bread meeting. From 10 to 10:30 will be our break that we'll have fellowship and the cookie time just to share together. And from 10:30 to 11:30 will be this main meeting, the Family Bible Hour. And the Sunday school classes will meet during the Family Bible Hour, but Willie has told me that he likes everyone to come upstairs first to hear the announcements and to sing the scripture songs before we go to our classes downstairs. And to my knowledge, that is all the announcements I'm aware of.
Well, I hope my message is warm enough to warm up my feet. I'd like to welcome everyone. We have a few visitors. Sure appreciate you coming out today. Appreciate all of you coming. I appreciate the body of Christ. I appreciate the believers here that meet at what we call the Gospel Chapel. But more than that, I appreciate the fact that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes that might seem a little bit meaningless, but in the last several weeks, it's been real hard for me. And this last Sunday, a week ago today, during that memorial service for the Gerard's little baby, I was really encouraged with the Lord just by the fact that He is real, that He loves us, and that He wants the very best for us. And sometimes that's very hard to understand, but it was just a real encouragement to me. I could just see, maybe in just gathered a glimpse of the love of Christ in a real way. And so I was real encouraged. And then again this week, again, just kind of a difficult time, struggling. As I prepare for this message, I just become so painfully aware of my shortcomings, so painfully aware of how far short that I fall as an under-shepherd of the flock of God. And I won't go into a lot of detail. You could probably get more detail from my wife. But just this morning, as I got up, and I always try to review on the morning before I speak, try to review what I'm going to speak about, and I was just that thought. Connie had a little message right there on the table. She said I was supposed to read these verses, and I read those verses, and just the thought came to my mind that I'm accepted in the Beloved, and that was a tremendous encouragement to me. That no matter what, no matter my failures, no matter what, I'm accepted in the Beloved. That God accepted me before I came to Christ, and He accepts me now. And the only difference between then and now is that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so, that's a tremendous encouragement to me. You know, I think we all seek to be accepted. I think back in my school years, you want to be accepted by your friends. You don't want to be different. You want to be accepted. You want to be loved. And you know what? The world falls far short of being able to love. Even as Christians, we fall short of really loving. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves us. And He expresses it in so many little ways. And so, once again, I'm encouraged. I'm glad to be here this morning. Last evening, I could not have said that. But I'm glad to be here. Last week, I talked about the role of a shepherd and his attitudes, both the improper and the proper attitudes. I guess if I had to sum up what I spoke about last week is that a shepherd needs to serve the flock of God, that he's a servant. He has to feed it. He has to water it. He has to look after the needs. He has to just take care of all the little incidentals that is involved in the flock of God. And I think there's a direct parallel between that of a shepherd and a sheep and an overseer in a local church. And we talked about that last week, but it's just the idea that the shepherd is serving the church by meeting its needs. The sheep love the shepherd, and the shepherd loves the sheep. Of course, that's pretty ideal. We never reach that epitome of ideology, but I think that's what God desires here and elsewhere, is that those who are pastoring the flock of God, that they would reach out in love and try to do whatever they can by the grace of God to meet those needs. Well, this week, I want to continue on this concept of shepherding, but from a little bit different perspective. And that is that a shepherd needs to provide direction. Now, as I prepared for this sermon this morning, I found it just a little bit harder to put my ideas down on paper, because this idea that a shepherd provides direction for the flock of God is a little more abstract. It's more of an abstract concept rather than the actual work of teaching, and visitation, that type of thing that I talked about last week. But this week, you know, we throw around these words like goals, vision, natural leadership, that dynamic leadership, charismatic person who's standing out and leading out and directing. Those things are a little bit harder, well, at least they were for me, to put down on paper. What does that really mean? I believe that the role of a pastor is to give direction to the flock of God. It's not just to teach, to be teaching because it's the thing to do, but that there is purpose, there is reason, and everything that we do needs to be focused in and ultimately meeting those needs. But it's looking on down the road. It's having a game plan. And so, I began to ask, well, how is this all achieved? How do you achieve? How do you, as a shepherd, how do you direct the flock of God? How does the individual fit in? How do I fit into this, to God's desire for me in leading the church? And so, I have found, and I think I have struggled with this probably for years, is that I have never had a crisp picture of what it means to lead the flock of God. It just seemed to be so elusive. I kind of knew what you're talking about, but I just, and so as I prepare and as we have considered and you know, all these changes and just done so much analyzation and thinking about the church and our role and the flock's role, I've been challenged to consider, probably for the first time, at least at this level, what it means to give direction to the flock of God. I think that there's a basic principle that I like to always fall back on. And a couple weeks ago, we watched this movie, Karate Kid 2, and Mr. Miyagi, he put into words a principle that I have tried to practice as far back as I can remember. And Mr. Miyagi said, "When your life is out of focus, return to the basic." I don't know if you've seen that movie, but I thought, man, that exactly explains the way I want to do things. And you see, I feel like in my life, and maybe in the life of the church, that this idea of leadership has become a little bit out of focus. And so Mr. Miyagi was referring specifically to breathing, which is as basic as you can get. I'm going to change that a little bit. And I think that when our focus is out, what we need to do is we need to return to the basic. And what the basic is the Word of God and how God deals with us individually. And so that's what I've done. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I memorized these verses about 15 years ago. I've never forgotten them. I've never spoken on them, but I've never forgotten them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I'll stop right there. Right here in these two verses, I believe we have a picture of how God deals with us individually. And I'd like to talk about that, and then I'd like to talk about how God deals, and I believe what God's concept of us as shepherds, of how we deal with the church collectively so that we can reinforce how God works with us individually. There's three words that I'd like to take a look at here. I mean, there's a lot that could be said, but I believe that there's three key words in these two verses. One is will. The second one is work. No, excuse me. First one is will. The second one is walk. And the third one is work. I believe, and this was an introduction to the book of Colossians, and Paul was praying, this was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they would know the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This was Paul's desire and his prayer for the Colossians, that they would know the will of God. Well, in any given relationship, there needs to be communication. Now, there are different ways of communicating. With a child, you don't have to say anything, but you can hold them and cuddle them, and that communicates love. Of course, verbal, what you do, or what you don't do, you're communicating in your relationships to other people. Well, God has chosen at this point in time to communicate with us through the Word of God, and that is how He communicates His will for our lives. You see, God's will is His design for the believer. You see, and that needs to be properly understood. You see, I believe that God tells us not only what to do as believers, but how to do it. It's a growing process, though. It's not something that, it's not like going out and buying a bunch of bananas. You see, you just go, you go to Dillon's, and you pick up your bananas, and you take them to the counter, and then they're yours after you pay for them. You see, God does not work in that way, because He is interested in developing, in nurturing a relationship with us. And He does that as we respond to Him, as we respond to what He would have us to do. And the more responsive we are, the deeper the relationship will be. That's the way it is in any other type of relationship. You see, I didn't have any, when I met Connie and I took a liking to her, I didn't have any trouble with communication because I wanted to talk to her. You see, and the more we talked, you know, the relationship just grew deeper and deeper and deeper. Of course, it was culminated in marriage. Well, that principle, I believe, carries across in just about every type of relationship that we have today. And the one that we have with God is, the condition of our relationship with God is dependent on how we respond to Him. Everything is there and available. Okay, let me give you an example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you see, sometimes when we talk about the will of God, it becomes a little bit obscure. It's a familiar term, and everyone knows that we know that we need to do the will of God, and that you need to discover the will of God, and yet it's still a little bit abstract. It's hard to put into place. And you just get caught up in the course of life and your job and circumstances that you're engulfed in, and sometimes it's hard to keep the will of God in perspective. I think all of you, at least in some small way, have experienced that. And so I'd like to give you a little example. This is one from my own life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Okay, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Now, all of us are in a situation that we are in submission to someone. Most of us here work. We have a boss, and so we have a relationship with Him. And so God has a will for my life in my relationship to my employer, or to anyone who is in authority over me, and that is that I be submissive to them. Not just when they're good, but also when they're unreasonable. And I've never worked on a job that I liked everything. And I doubt there's anyone in this room that has worked anywhere that they liked every aspect of their job. I like my job right now, but there are still things about it I don't like. And so God requires me, you see, I have some head knowledge that I need to be submissive. I need to be responsive to my boss's wishes. Okay? That's the will of God for my life in relationship to my employer. But, as we all know, in the course of events, that there are breakdowns. You see, things start going sour, and you get frustrated, and you get mad. You get mad at your employer. You get mad at the guy who's working with you because he's not doing his share of the work, or whatever. You've all experienced something of that nature, you see. And But see, that doesn't change the will of God, does it? We're still supposed to be submissive. Even when he's asking us to do unreasonable things, there's no logic in what he wants us to do, and yet the Word of God says we need to do it. Okay? We know that to be the will of God. Okay? The breakdown comes when we don't respond properly, doesn't it? 1 Peter 5:6-10. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him," that is the devil, "stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You see, the will of God is that we need to be submissive. And how? You see, the Word of God also tells us how we can be submissive. You see, here it talks about we need to humble ourselves. First of all, before the mighty hand of God. Second of all, we need to be submissive. We need to humbly come before our employer. He's the boss. He's paying the wage. And I need to do what he says, even if I don't agree. You see? And so I believe that there's kind of two sides of the will of God that the Lord has used, how he uses the word in communicating to us. Number one, what the will is and how that we can carry it out. And he gives us the grace to do it, which is ministered by the Spirit of God. Okay? Let's talk about walk for a second. You see, as we apply the will of God to our walk, it will affect it. You see, we need to be working towards, we need to take the Word of God, the will of God, and apply it to our everyday circumstance. You see, we need to continually work towards what God would have for us. It's a concerted effort. It's not enough just to know what to do. It's not enough to know how to do. The important thing to God is that we do it. You see, we are to, in our relationships, we are to humbly, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are to be humble. You see, I'm not the power to be. I may think I know more than my employer. I may think I know more than the person I work with. I might think I may know more than my wife. But that's not the proper attitude, is it? You see, the Word of God tells us how. Well, just if it stops at just head knowledge, you see, it hasn't affected our walk, is it? See, when the Word of God talks about our walk, that's everything that affects our life. It's all the different aspects of our walk. It's all the different aspects of the life that we live from day to day. You see? It's easy to say, well, in a Christian context, I'm a Christian. You know, here, I feel pretty comfortable. You know, I don't have any problem. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And I stand for righteousness. But I get in another set of circumstances and it's a little bit harder. You see? But God has given us a standard, given us a way, and that is to perfect our walk. It is to conform our walk to, ultimately, that our walk would be pleasing to Him. Okay? I'll give you another example. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Years ago, when I was in Lawrence, I worked part-time in the gas station in the evenings, about 20 hours a week. And That was a real interesting job. Interesting is a kind word. This guy, my boss, he ran his whole business out of his pocket, right here. He kept his money, he kept all his records, everything right here. And which was a little frustrating for me, but I could live with that. But on about 4 or 5 days a week, I closed the store down. I went in about 5 o'clock when I closed the store at 10 o'clock, the gas station. And my responsibility in closing the store is I had to account for all the money. And I had to account for all the oil that was sold, all the gallons of gas that were sold, and the money needed to match the product sold. So if I only had $100, then I needed to have sold $100 worth of gas and oil. Well, that was fine, but my wife, my boss. Hey, what are you laughing at? I never get flustered. My boss paid me from 5 in the evening when I showed up until 10 o'clock. But he still required me to make sure all these books balanced. And it was a very frustrating job for me because there was always 3 different people that worked that day. And so not only ICO is pretty easy for me, I could write down how many quarts of oil I sold, and you could go to the pump and see how many gallons of gas were sold. And it was pretty easy for me to figure out to account for my money. But I had to account for the other 3 people, the other 2 people ahead of me. And that's where the frustration came in. As a matter of fact, it seemed like, especially at first couple weeks, that they never matched. They never matched. And my boss was getting a little bit irate, and he was starting to threaten it, that if it doesn't start coming out, that I was going to have to pay the difference. Of course, it's always short, you see. And at minimum wage at 20 hours a week, I couldn't afford to I couldn't afford to make that difference. Plus, it wasn't right. Why should I have to, you know? And so, and plus, I had to do all this figuring on my own time. So he just paid me till 10 o'clock, and then I just stayed there until I got it right, or tried to. And so sometimes I spend an extra hour there. And so I was becoming very disenchanted with my boss. I was becoming very disenchanted with my job. And so one night I was reading this verse, Matthew 5:44. At that time I was reading in the Holy Bible, but I'll read it in New American. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who, the King James says, who despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, there was my verse. He was using me. He was despitefully using me. He was depending on my good nature to do his work for him. You see? But what does that verse say? It says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Boy, it's pretty hard to love that boss. Pray for those who persecute you. So it struck me, well, my employer fit the one side of that verse. He was using me. And I guess in a sense he was becoming my enemy. You see? Well, I decided I have the solution to the problem. I need to pray for my boss. And so I began to pray for him. Mechanically. You see, God told me I need to pray for this guy who was abusing me. And so I began to pray. And you know, after a couple of weeks, I noticed there was a tremendous transformation, both in my attitude and in my boss. And I cannot attribute it to any specific circumstance. But you know what? After that first couple weeks, I had a real good relationship with my boss. And it worked out real good. I was glad for the job, and he was glad to have me. Well, see, this is an illustration of how we take the will of God, apply it to our walk, and that brings us to the third word, the work. You see, the walk, when the will of God is applied to our life, it begins to produce the good works that are pleasing to God. That is how we please God. It's a very simple formula. We take the Word of God, the will of God, and apply it to our lives. And it, not us, I didn't produce within myself a love for my boss, or at least a tolerance for my boss. I didn't do that myself. But as I began to pray, as I followed God's prescription, you see, I benefited, and really my boss benefited. Because I was getting in a pretty ugly mood before I ran onto this verse. It was a tremendous experience. I saw the reality of God working in my life. I mean, it's just a little thing. It's no big thing, but you see, it just illustrates the formula. It illustrates how God works in our lives. Well, how does all this relate to the shepherd directing and pastoring the flock of God? Well, I believe that the goals of any church need to find their foundation in the Word of God, in the will of God. You see, the will of God is not just Matthew 28, 19, and 20. That is part of the will of God, but that's not all. You see, God desires us, you know, we could sit through the books of the Bible and we could see all the different aspects of life that God would have for every believer. And I perceive that really goals, in a sense, is a non-biblical concept. But it's just a tool in taking the Word of God and accumulating those and making those the end to which you want to attain. And in this case, that's in the context of a church. And so, I think periodically we need to, as shepherds, need to go to the Word of God and to see if we need to add to our goals, to redefine our goals. We need to be continually rethinking. See, we need, and we do that in different ways. We do that by public teaching such as this, individual contact, counseling, personal encouragement, example, providing the opportunity. You see, it's so easy to say, well, we need to be a church that reaches out with the gospel. And we know that's true. The Word of God supports it. Matter of fact, we can go to the Word of God and we have ways of it gives us ways of sharing. How? How can we share the gospel? See, all that's true. But we need, if you never make a provision for that, you see, you're going to hinder it. It's guaranteed. You see, in years gone by, churches I've been in the past, they had what they call a gospel meeting every Sunday evening. That was the time when you supposedly brought your contacts, you'd bring them in, and they'd hear the gospel. And hopefully they'd get saved. And you'd continue to work with them. Well, that can become meaningless. But I think it's an excellent idea. That's an example of providing, making provision of accomplishing the Word of God. Some churches, and we're all, I mean, there's nothing that the flesh cannot corrupt, but Some churches, their whole emphasis is the gospel. And they do a very good job. It's commendable. They bring glory to God by bringing people into God's family. But they're so interested. All their activities are geared towards evangelism. And nothing to the feeding of the soul. To meeting those needs that we all face. But all these young sheep coming in, all these young sheep to have, they need to turn around and meet those needs. So that's what I mean by providing opportunity. As we begin to apply it, we have those fruitful works. The fruitful works that are pleasing to God. Well, my time is about gone, but I'd like to mention just several other things. And these are not really in relation to Colossians chapter 1, but I think part of giving direction to the church of God is that we need to assess the situation. We need to analyze what are our needs, what are our strengths, what are our weaknesses, what are our assets, what are our liabilities. That's part of good management. You see, then and only then can we really develop a plan of action. That's what business does. Just good management. And then we need to administer. We need to administrate the plan. We need to make sure that we don't drop the ball. See, we can have a pocket full of good intentions, but if we're continually getting off track, things are continually out of perspective, we're not going to accomplish what we want to accomplish. So I think I'll stop with that. I want to say one more thing. As I believe, and I'm becoming more and more convinced of this, is that as shepherds, we can give direction to the flock of God through prayer. That we need to be praying that God would be motivating them. You see, we can teach the will of God until we're blue in the face. But it's really the Lord, isn't it, who motivates you to take that head knowledge and apply it to your life. You see, I can't force it on anyone. That's not my job. I can encourage it. I can cultivate it. I can reinforce it. I can practice it. But it's only God who can really motivate you as believers to do what He wants you to do. So, and I believe that we can do much through prayer. It's very intangible in one sense, but I think it's very effective. Why don't we just close with a word of prayer? Father, we do thank You for this time together. Lord, might we become more and more sensitive to You as we would seek to live a life pleasing to You. Lord, just pray that You would give us a heart to serve You, a heart to worship You, a heart to do what You would have us to do. Father, we just commit this to You. Lord, we know that we fall far short. And yet, Lord, we thank You for Your grace, and that it's continually encouraging and upholding us. We thank You for the body of believers, that we can encourage one another along, help, and strengthen one another. Lord, we just commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to make one announcement concerning next Sunday. Wayne is scheduled to speak next Sunday. He was scheduled to speak. But a representative from the Gideons, I don't know, is coming to speak with us. I always have a soft spot in there, my heart for them, because I got saved out of a Gideon Bible in a motel room. So they'll be with us and share with their work and share a word of encouragement with us next Sunday instead of Wayne speaking. So thank you.